the book of Luke. Luke, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew where you are. And this morning, I trust that you will follow along as we are here in the book of Luke. It sure is good to see Betty lying in our services this morning. And Miss Betty, it's wonderful to see you. We're still praying for you, and we love you. And so I'm thankful to see you this morning. Al Reynolds, good to see you. I asked him this morning how his pain level was. He says it's a 12. And so if you've ever been asked by a doctor, you know that that's not a good number. And so if he says amen in the wrong place, please forgive him, okay? But he had a complete shoulder surgery replacement this past week and then left the hospital the same day. Did not even spend the night in the hospital. I cannot imagine having a complete shoulder replacement and leaving the hospital the same day. I'm thankful for folks that I see who are visiting with us. I trust you've already received a warm welcome from our church family and certainly been blessed by our music. Now, I love Christmas. I have to confess to you that I've been waiting for the letter, and I got it yesterday. I received my 9th letter of why we shouldn't have Christmas trees in the church. I received my first one 9 years ago, and I was all shaken that a church member or church person or somebody who comes to our church would write me a letter about why it's wrong to have Christmas trees in the church. And so I actually do not know who writes the letter to me, but by now, you just give me the 50 cents. And I can go buy a Coke or something with it. I know you don't like Christmas trees in the church, but guess what? We're going to have Christmas trees in the church. And I like decorating the church. I like Christmas. Here's the thing. I like Christmas. Christmas is a warm time of the year, and Christmas is a time when we get to eat food that we don't normally eat. Christmas is a time of year when we spend an inordinate amount of time with our family, and we're able to sit back, and we're able to relax, and it is a time where we're able to share gifts, and all of us like to receive gifts, and we're able to, many of us who like to give, we're able to give and be a blessing to someone else. I love Christmas time. In fact, because I like Christmas, maybe we should just leave the decorations up year-round. I don't know. But I like Christmas time. And by the way, we're not worshiping a tree. We've never said bow down to a tree. We've never even called attention to it. It just enhances the look of our auditorium. And so next year, I don't want a 10th letter. Just the 50 cents. Just mail me 2 quarters, and I know what you mean by it, okay? It'll just be like, I don't like the Christmas tree, but here's your 50 cents, all right? That'll be good. I like Christmas. There's many reasons I like Christmas, because we have, on one hand, we have the hustle and bustle. Many of us already spent more money than we should have spent in gifts, and many of us, we've gone through all those different shopping and stood in line, and we said we enjoyed that, okay? But for others, it's also a time when we slow down. You're going to take some time off, some vacation time or personal time off from work, and it'll be a time when you have an opportunity just to sit in your living room and spend time with family and friends. For others, there may be Christmas caroling, or there may be a growth group party, and it really is a time when our schedules are different. In just a week or so, we're going to have our Salt Christmas. And during our Salt Christmas, all of those who are 50 years of age, I heard someone say, that's for old people. Listen, not Salt Christmas. It's not for old people. It's for the young of heart. And we're going to have a great time. It's something we're going to do that we don't normally do. You're going to have a feast to eat that night. It's going to be amazing. I love Christmas. It's also a time when we should stop to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. In a more personal way, on this Sunday morning, may I remind you, as we spend the next couple of weeks talking about Christmas, taking a little break from the book of Ephesians, that he descended that we might ascend. He became poor that we might become rich. He was born so that we could be born again. He became a servant that we could become a son. And he had no home that we might have a home in heaven one day. He was hungry that we might be fed. He was thirsty that we might be satisfied. He was stripped that we might be clothed. He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. He was sad that we might become glad. He was bound that we might go free. He was made sin that I might be made righteous. He was made sin, your sin, that you might be made righteous. He died that we might have life. He came down that we might be caught up. I'm here to tell you that I love Christmas because I am personally reminded of the humanity of Jesus, that he was born. In Luke chapter 1, there are really four main events that take place in this book. Verses 5 through 25, we have the promise to Zechariah of the forerunner's birth. And verse 26 through 38, the promise to Mary of the Messiah's birth. Verses 39 to 56, we have the visit of Mary to her Elizabeth. And then verse 57 through 80, the birth of John the Baptist and Zechariah's prophecy. A year ago, I actually preached a message about the song of Zechariah. Maybe some of you remembered that. I'd like to preach a message simply entitled, The Promise. The Promise. I actually am not going to preach a long message today, but we are going to go through the first, 25 verses of this chapter this morning. At other times, we'll consider prophecies concerning John the Baptist or the lessons we may learn from his mother Elizabeth and his birth. But today, I want to limit ourselves to the first event that's found here in Luke chapter 1, and that's the promise that was made to a man by the name of Zacharias. Let's stand together as we read verses 22 through 25 and get a flavor for the story this morning and then see if we can learn something from the Word of God. Verse 22 and following, the Bible says, "And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his menstruation were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Father, I ask that today we just be reminded of this story, and that we might practically learn something from the life of Zechariah that we can find useful in our own life. Would you bless the next few minutes together in Jesus' name? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I'd like for us to examine the life of this individual so that we can learn from him how we can be a godly Christian. We go through the motions so often. We go through the motion of getting ready every morning. We go through the motion at work oftentimes. Folks, let's not go through the motion of church. Let's see if there's something that I can find immediately useful and needy in my own life. This passage, verses 5 through 25, could really be broken down into five different parts. We're not going to take the time to preach it this way, but if I were to dissect and go through this passage, verses 5 through 7 is, we see waiting on God's answer, and Zechariah here, and then verses 8 through 10, we see Zechariah working in God's service. Verses 11 through 20, we see Zechariah witnessing God's messenger. Verse 18, we see Zechariah wondering about God's ability. Verse 21 through 25, which we just read, Zechariah watching as God works. So we could actually break this passage down and preach a five-point message on just this one passage. But I want us to examine and do a history lesson of this passage. And so please have your Bibles. I want us to work through this passage and learn from the life of Zechariah how we can become a godly man, how we can become a godly woman. So follow along with me. Verse number 5. There were in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest whose name was Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, Herod, who was Herod? Herod was the ruler of Judah from B.C. 37 to B.C. 4. He was appointed by the Roman Senate through the influence of Octavius and Antony. Allow me to share with you what this culture or time period would have been some 2,000 years ago. We would see that there was a degenerate king. Herod was horrible. There's no other way to put it. In fact, we could take our worst president that you do not like that we've had in times past, and you could say he was horrible. May I just tell you that Herod was even more horrible. Herod was a wicked, horrible man. We also see that there was a desecrated temple at this time period, 2,000 years ago. Of course, it was still under construction in Christ's day, but the temple was just a shell of what it once was. There was a degraded priesthood during this time period. The Sadducees, they controlled the office of high priest, and there was wickedness within the temple. We also see that there was a debased people some 2,000 years ago. There was a total lack of belief. The people, they had heard the story that there's a coming Messiah, but no one really believed it. And in spite of the wickedness and desperation of the Jewish people, we are here in verse number 5 introduced to a man whose name is Zacharias. Now Zacharias, his name means this, Jehovah remembers. There are over 30 men in the Bible by this name. You might know that the 11th of the minor prophets is named Zechariah. There was a king of Israel, the son of Jeroboam, whose name was Zechariah. There was a son of the high priest, Jehoiada, in the reign of Jehoshaphat. There was a Zechariah that was stoned in the court of the temple. There was a Zechariah who was a priest, not the high priest, but a priest. Now, Zechariah, as we are introduced here, Zacharias, he was married to a lady whose name was? Let's say that together. Zacharias was married to a lady whose name was? Elizabeth. All right, we're going to keep you awake this morning. Elizabeth. Now, it just so happens that to be a priest married to a daughter of a priest was a double honor. And Elizabeth, her name means oath of God, and she was a distant cousin to a lady by the name of Mary. Look with me in verse 6. And they were both, who is this? Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. This means that they were very faithful to the Old Testament law. Now, for most of us this morning, this would be impossible for us to agree with, much less live by. I don't know of any one of us who could live by the tenets of the law. But yet we see here in the Bible that both of them were righteous before God. Look at verse 7. And they had no child. Because that Elizabeth was barren and they were now well stricken in years. Now this was significant in a couple of ways. Number one, all hoped to have the Messiah born in their line. And because, number two, the average person had no idea who belonged to the line of David. And number three, one was considered to be under the judgment of God not to have a child. So this was very grievous to have these words, Elizabeth had no child. Consider that Elizabeth was under enormous stress. Now, this is interesting, and this is going to cause a chuckle from some of you. We see that word, well stricken. In the culture, remember, they did not have all the medical things that we have today where life is way beyond what it was 2,000 years ago. To be well stricken in age meant that you had just passed 50. How many of you are older than 50? You are well stricken in age. So Elizabeth was well stricken in age because she was older than 50. And notice with me verse number 8 and following. And it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. The phrase, his lot, described his job in the temple. Zechariah's job was the burning of incense, which was a representation of the prayers of the people. His job was important, even if it was only for short periods of time. Verse 11. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, if you mark in your Bibles, you might underline troubled and fear. I'll explain that to you. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. In verse 11, we read this word, angel. What do we know about angels? Are angels really real? Well, I believe they are. One, because the Bible says it. And two, there's been ample evidence of encounters with angels. I find in the study of my Bible that angels have a great interest in the redemptive work of Christ. Angels, they announced the birth of the forerunner. Angels have glad tidings on earth. Angels rejoice when a sinner is saved, the Bible says. Angels delight to minister to the heirs of salvation. May I just tell you that God created angels for a certain job in a world that in which we cannot see. The Bible says this, Zacharias was troubled. Now, again, we have to understand the history and context of this. You study angels in Scripture, and this is the usual response to angelic messengers. They were troubled. They haven't had an experience with angels. Perhaps it's our awareness of personal inadequacy that causes this discomfort to be in the presence of an angel. But please understand, the great, great significance of verse number 13. The words, fear not. Now, Zacharias, he is in the temple. He's performing his duty. We cannot imagine what it would have been like 2,000 years ago. There was no such place like our beautiful auditorium. The people came to the temple. It would have not had heat or air conditioning. You would not have had carpet. It would not have had a comfortable chair like you are seated in. And the worship under the Old Testament law was dramatically different than what we worship and how we worship the Lord today. Thank you, Lord, for coming and changing all of that. For today, if we were still living in this time period and we were under the Old Testament law, we would be killing sheep to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. I'm thankful that we do not live in those days any longer. But Zacharias did live in those days, and he was performing his daily duties. Can you imagine the humdrum going in and out of performing these duties in the temple? And here, Zacharias, he is performing his duty, offering the incense at the altar, and out of the corner of his eye, he catches an angel. And that angel says this, as Zacharias is frightened, he doesn't know what to do. The angel was able to physically see that he was troubled. And the angel says, fear not. Why is this so significant? Being a student of the Word of God, you would know why this is so significant. They are the first words that have been spoken in 400 years. Think about that. God has been silent for 400 years. May I remind you that if God had been silent for 400 years and suddenly you're the one he decided to speak to, wouldn't you be kind of scared out of your mind? I believe I'd have been quaking in fear. The last words God had spoken 400 years earlier came from the book of Malachi. Listen to the last words that have been spoken 400 years ago. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his what? Temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Those are the last words spoken, and then there's 400 years of silence. I'm so thankful that our Bible can speak to us every day. Not 400 years. 400 years. The Old Testament period ends with a curse, and we know that the Jewish people are dispersed, and we know that there's a time of silence for 400 years from the speaking of God, and yet now the first words that are spoken is, "Fear not, Zacharias, a son is prophesied." Notice verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." In these four verses, there are six promises that are made about John the Baptist that was yet to be born. Number one, we see John will be a joy and delight to you. Number two, John, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Number three, John will never take any wine or strong drinks. Perhaps this is a reference to some part of the Nazarite vow. John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from the time of his birth. John will bring back many of the people of Israel that have been scattered about. He will bring them back to God. John will go before the Messiah, Jesus. Now notice verse 18. You got to stay with me here. Verse 18. And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife, well, stricken in years." I'm over 50, and she's over 50. This is a beautiful story up to this point. If only Zacharias could have remained silent. If only Zacharias hadn't opened his mouth and inserted his foot. Think about this for a moment. Each of the central characters in this first section, they're faced with the unbelievable. Mary asks, "How can this be?" The people asked, "What manner of child shall this be?" The shepherd said, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see." Then the people wondered at the shepherd's message. There were some unbelievable things that take place in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Mary believes the report and wonders at its meaning. On the other hand, Zacharias, he doubts the report. Do you know I can make a practical illustration here among us? There are the Marys who believe the preaching of the Word of God. And there's the Zacharias among us who doubt the preaching of the Word of God. Verse 19, as we work our way through this story. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed." Let's all read the next six words together. "Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Who is Gabriel? He was the one who announced the 70 weeks to Daniel. A careful reading of this verse means that Zacharias may well have been dumb and deaf, for the Bible states that they had to make signs to him to even talk to him. Apparently, he couldn't hear them. There was something going on here. I believe that Zacharias, though, believed at the moment he could no longer speak. Now we get into the meat of the message, and that's where we all stood for a few minutes ago. And that's verse 21. "And the people waited for Zacharias They marveled that he would tarry so long in the temple. Now, remember, his job was merely to light the incense, which represented the prayers of the people. So he was in the temple for a long time. Why was he in the temple for a long time? Because he was talking with Gabriel. God decided to talk for the first time in 400 years. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Now, this word ministration has the idea that Zacharias took care of God's business, so God took care of his. This was not some type of immaculate conception between he and Elizabeth. Zacharias went home from performing his duties in the temple, verse 24. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Then it says this, why is this important? And she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And now I believe by hiding herself, Elizabeth removes all ridicule until her condition is obvious. That word reproach refers to the severity of the shame that she endured because of her inability to bear children. Now I've spent all this time, and that's all my introduction. Oh no, don't get nervous. I have two thoughts I'd like to share with you this morning. Two thoughts that I find in the life as of the man named Zacharias, and two thoughts that I believe that we can make applicable to all of us today. Here's my thought number one when I read the story of Zacharias. Zacharias was a negative person. Zacharias was a negative person. Zacharias, he had given up on God. How many times in his early years had he prayed and he expected a son? How many times in his middle years had he resigned himself to just serving God without a son? And now that he's older, how many times in his older years did he even ask God for a son? It seems that he had all but given up on that idea, which is evidenced by the fact he says, I'm too old to have a son. Zacharias, he clearly doubted God. Thus his negativity. By now, Zacharias may have not even believed because he didn't even want a son. Zacharias should have remembered those stories of yesteryear. Do you remember those stories of Isaac? What about Samson? What about Samuel? My friend, God is able to do way more than we ask or even think. There's times that many of us, we know the stories. We've read the promises of the Bible. But yet, we're just too stinking negative. The Christmas trees are beautiful. They're not tall enough. I love that they put red and white or ivory type bulbs on the trees. Well, it'd be nice if there were different colors on it. Man, it feels really good in here today. They got the temperature right. It's too hot. We're going to have baptism. I had one last week. Can't they get all these people together? Tonight, there's going to be a children's program. That's for Sunday school. If I wanted to see children, I'd go home and have my grandchildren over. You laugh and snicker, but folks, I'm sick of negative people. And God help you if that's your reputation. We don't need any more negative people. The world's full of them. If you watch the news, and whether that's Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, BBC, you can have your negativity tank full. Or you could come to church and have your positive tank full. You choose what's being poured into your tank. And there's a lot of negative people, and it's time to get rid of these negative people and surround ourselves with positive people, which leads me to my second thought. Zacharias teaches us some positive principles. On one hand, he was negative. I mean, here I am. I'm lighting the incense for the 4,000th time, and nothing's happening. He's negative. We'll do this routine again. He's negative. Oh, me, here I go again. But he also teaches us some positive principles. Look at what the Bible says about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias, he lived a life that was unspotted. The Bible says he obeyed the word of God. Zacharias, he labored in the temple unconditionally. Even though he didn't have a son, and that was a negative part of his life, he didn't quit serving God. And just because something's not going perfect in your life is no excuse to stop serving God. We're to serve God unconditionally. God, Zacharias did not put a condition. When you give me a son, then I'm going to serve you, God. He just served. He was faithful. Zacharias, when I read this story, he looked for a promise that was unbelievable. I think there may have been times that he doubted that promise, but Zacharias, he was looking for a promise that was unbelievable. And that is that could it be that the forerunner of Christ could come from my line? Could it be that the Messiah could come from my line? Well, my wife hasn't had a child. You know, our prayers are so often self-centered that we forget that God's plan includes others. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were ready for a son a long time ago. But then I studied Joseph and Mary, and they were not ready for a son. Sometimes we have to wait on God. Someone has aptly stated, take care of God's business, and he'll take care of your business. Some are just hoping for God's blessing on your life, but you're not living an unspotted life. May I just tell you, you cannot have the blessings of God if you're not living an unspotted life. What did the Bible say? They both were living according to the law, which means they were living a righteous life. Are you living a right life? There's Christians. I don't get it. Christians, they say, I am a Christian. I'm a Christ follower, and yet we live as close to the world, and then we are negative when there's no blessings in our life. We're negative when that sickness comes along. We're negative when that financial problem comes along. We're negative because we have church two times on Sunday. We're negative because there's going to be a children's program on Sunday night instead of Sunday morning. Well, why didn't they have the children's program on Sunday morning? We're just negative nannies. That's because we don't live an unspotted life. There's sin in our life. And sin destroys. Some are just hoping for God's blessing in your life, but you have sin in your life. Others carry this idea. Hey, listen, if I serve in my church, he better bless me, and he better meet all my needs, or he's going to hear about it. You know what? We're not serving unconditionally with that attitude. No one's allowed to place conditions on God. The only thing that we should do is fall on our knees and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Amen. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Amen. Thank you for giving me a life that when I die, I know I'm going to go to heaven. Right. We shouldn't put conditions on serving God, but let me just say that we should serve unconditionally. Amen. Every one of us should, with a positive attitude and a positive example to our children and grandchildren, we ought to have a ministry in our church, and we serve not with a negative attitude, with a positive attitude. I get to serve. Out of all the people in the world, he's allowing me to serve him in the church. Amen. Some are not looking in the Bible for the promises that are guaranteed to the faithful. And may I just say, there's some unbelievable promises. But my God shall supply all your need. Now, that certainly presupposes that I'm going to live an unspotted life, and that presupposes that I'm serving him unconditionally, and then there's an unbelievable promise, but my God shall supply all your need. There are so many unbelievable promises in the Word of God. Do you realize it's an unbelievable promise that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Isn't that an unbelievable promise? And if you have never done that, you're missing out on a promise. What is so significant about that promise? That if I believe, I'm going to have eternal life. Are you here this morning having never believed? Are you here this morning trusting in your church attendance, perhaps some baptismal experience, perhaps your rosary beads, or perhaps the money you're putting in the offering plate, or that you know that your good works at Christmas time is definitely better than those negative things in your life? Are you trusting in some type of scale? The Bible says this: when I recognize I'm a sinner, and we all are, for all have sinned, for every one of us, we've sinned. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. My very best I have to offer God is as a filthy, pus-filled, blood-filled rag. But God commended his love toward us, that while Brent was yet a sinner, Christ died for Brent. Christ died for you. Oh, Christmas is just the beginning of the story. Christmas is when God incarnate became flesh and came to this earth to live 33 and a half years and then to give his life as the ultimate sacrifice in a time period that we recognize as Easter, when he died and he rose again. This is just the beginning of the story. But I'd like to challenge you today. Are you living an unspotted life, Christian? Is there sin in your life this morning? Are you putting conditions on how you're going to serve in the church? Or is it unconditional? I'm here just to serve. Whatever I can do, I'm here to serve. If you live an unspotted life, and if you'll serve him unconditionally, he promises some unbelievable things for your life. We want the unbelievable promises without the unspotted life and without the unconditional service. We have it backwards. May I challenge you this morning? We must live an unspotted life like Zacharias. Unconditionally, he served in the temple. Never put a condition on God. Give me a son or I'm not serving you. And then he received the unbelievable promise of a son. You want to experience the unbelievable promises of God? Live unspotted, unconditionally serve. You're here today, you know not Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that when I confess my sin and I repent of that sin, God will save me. Have you done that?